Before we dive into the word this morning, let's pray. God, we thank you, and we are so grateful that we get to be here in your presence, in your love, Lord, and there truly is no other place we'd rather be. Your word tells us that better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. And God, we know this is just a temporary place, and we have, God, the promise that one day we will get to be in your house eternally, and we look forward to that. Thank you, God, for your Son, because it's him who allows us that privilege of being your children. I pray, Father, that as we dive into your word today, that you would open our hearts to you, that you would open our minds to you, that you would allow us, God, to draw closer to you, to see you in your word, God, to feel your presence with us, to know that your Spirit is working among us. We thank you for your grace, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we're going to do a kind of a short series called Two Storms. Today is part one. So today we're talking about, we're going to talk about this storm when Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. Then we're going to, either next week or the week after, we got to figure that out. We're going to deal with the other storm where Jesus walked on water out to the boat and Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call to me and I'll come out. And we're going to be looking at some things from these two places in Scripture. But for today, we're starting in Mark 4, verse 35, where we read, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him? Now, leading up to this event, Jesus had been teaching his followers parables, specifically kingdom parables, which were meant to help them learn more about what it meant to follow him. However, what we learn is of very little value if we can't put it to practical use in our lives. I found this to be true through years of teaching music lessons. I taught guitar and bass. When I was younger, I did it for about 6 years. And have done it on and off since then. And what I found is you can give a student 100 chords. But if they can't actually play those chords, and they can't turn those chords into a song, but, you know, they have a knowledge. Well, yeah, I know what a G chord is. Well, can you play it? No. Can you play a song that has a G in it? No. Then what's the point? That knowledge is empty to them. It has to be something that we can put into practice. Jesus knew the storm would arise, and it was time to take what they had learned, what the disciples had learned about being his followers, and see what they had retained. So two quick side notes before we move forward. First, there's this comment in here that kind of bugged me, and just because I didn't really know what it meant, and I want you to rest assured, I still am not sure. In verse 36, it says that as they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And so I consulted a number of commentaries and scholars to try to figure out what is it, as he was. What were they getting at there? Some say, I read several that said he was tired. So he was already in the boat, he was tired. And so they took him along in the boat just like he was because he was already tired. John 4:6 kind of references that for a different event. It says it may mean that he was already in the boat because he'd been teaching from the boat. In verse 1 of this chapter, he began to teach by the sea. A great multitude was gathered, so he got in the boat and sat in it. So it may have been that as he was done teaching, he was already in the boat, and he said, hey, let's take off to the other side. He was already in the boat, so they just took him as he was, already in the boat. Some say that it's because the disciples had not made any preparations to leave, right? They didn't gather any food or any water or clothing or anything. They just left everything on shore and they went because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. That's possible too. I don't know. You can pick your favorite. It doesn't really matter. I don't know why that phrase bothered me so much. But when I read it and I knew I was going to do this, I kept going, just as he was. Why? But God has a purpose for it being there. If I had to pick one of those, I'm guessing it's because he was already in the boat. And maybe because he was tired. So instead of getting out of the boat and doing something else, he said, hey, let's scoot. Kind of the way my kids get at the end of church. Dad. It's funny because I'm worse than Leah. And they're just like, would you stop it? We want to go. We're hungry. The second thing I want to note before we dive in, and this is right there in verse 35, is what did Jesus say? What did he say to his followers, to his disciples? Let's go over to the other side, right? Did he say, let's go out to the middle and sink? Right? If he had said, hey, guys, let's get in the boat, let's go out to the middle and sink, then they would have had a lot of reason to be worried when the storm came up. Wow, Jesus said, let's go out to the middle and sink, and now there's a storm. I think he meant it. But instead, he said, let's go to the other side. And they apparently missed that. Because when they got out to the middle, they were sure they were going to sink. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So the first thing I want to say, and there we go. Thank you, Jason. This beautiful slide, I hope it's beautiful. I used a different background. I don't know. The first thing that I want to talk about is the fact that obedience led to the trial. Obedience led to the trial. Something interesting that I think we as Christians often get wrong in our lives and that we get wrong about other people's lives is that we often think disobedience leads to trials and obedience leads to blessing. Now, ultimately, obedience will lead to blessing, and sometimes disobedience does lead to trial. Think about Jonah. But here we see the disciples being obedient to what Jesus asked them to do, and that obedience led them into the midst of the storm. See, the attitude we get, if you remember, they came upon, I believe it was a blind man, and he was a man born blind, and the disciples looked at Jesus and said, well, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And a lot of people get tripped up by that because, well, how could you be born blind if it was your own sin? We're all born with a sin nature. But they thought, the Jews had this idea that you could sin in the womb. And not all of them, mind you. It was just part of them. And I don't know how that would work. But cuss out your neighbor while you're in utero or something. Kick your mom, yeah, kick your mom. How dare you? Little brats. But they had that idea. So that's why where that came from. Did he sin or was it parents? And Jesus said neither. But so that the glory of God could be shown. Right? It wasn't. His blindness had nothing to do with his sin. It was for the glory of God. And sometimes obedience leads us into a trial. And boy, we don't like that, do we? Right? We're Americans. We should always be blessed. Right? Everything should always go well. Our candidate should always win in the election. Right? Right? Wouldn't that how that works? And better yet, not only are we Americans, we're Christian Americans, which means I should always get the job and I should always get the bonus and I should always get all my neighbors should love me and my kids should always behave and everybody I talk to should be glad just to know me. Right? We know that's not true, don't we? We'd like it to be true. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say it in multiple places, but we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Behold, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Because we don't always like to hear that. Right? What we would like that verse to say is, behold, don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon a non-believer because they deserve it. Right? That's how we'd like to read that. Or behold, don't be surprised if a fiery trial comes upon you. Actually, you should be surprised because God loves you and nothing bad will ever happen. What does it say? Don't be surprised. This is going to happen. So don't be surprised. And we are, aren't we? The Bible says, don't be surprised. Fiery trials will come. And we get this idea when something bad happens, Lord, do you see how mean that guy was to me? Or Lord, how could this illness come into my family? Or Lord, how could my kids behave that way? I keep picking on kids. My kids are really good. I like don't have any problems with them. I hope my son's watching. The biggest problem we've had is when my son spent $100 on roaches. That was like his, yeah, oh, yeah, Jack, thank you. Jack's like, was it Amy? It was like, roaches, yeah, he bought roaches. John, hi, love you, boy. But that was like, of all my life of being a parent, that was like the thing I was like, really? That's okay. He wants to be an entomologist, so we forgive him. He's a bug man, right? But we are. We're surprised when these things happen. 1 Peter 4 goes on. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, there's so much in there. We could spend a lot of time in those five verses. But this is the point I want to make, and I think this is the point Peter was making. If you do something wrong and you suffer, don't be surprised. Right? If you're a murderer, you go to prison, duh. That's what happens. If you're a thief and you get caught, that's what happens. He goes, so don't be that way. He goes, but as a Christian, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Don't be shocked, because it will happen. What do? We rejoice that we are counted worthy, and we glorify God through it. That's our response. Rejoice that we were counted worthy and glorified God through it. So this leads us on to number two. So first, obedience led to the trial. Second, and this is a mouthful. I don't know why I did this. I should make everybody say it with me. But a fierce storm led to faithless fear and a false accusation. Say that three times fast, right? A fierce storm led to faithless fear and a false accusation, right? So they left the multitude. There were a few other boats. We don't really know what happened to them. Scholars believe that as the storm arose, the other boats kind of fell back and went the other way. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. It says, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and they said, teacher, don't you care? We're dying. And he arose, rebuked the wind and said, peace be still. But a fierce storm, right? These men were experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. So this must have been something pretty incredible to scare them. The word great is where we get our word mega. In Greek, it's actually megas. But it's where we get our word mega. So it's not just a great storm, it's a mega storm. And it was so much that these guys became exceedingly fearful. And this fear led them to accuse Jesus of not caring about them. Oh, have you ever been there? I've been there. I would love to say I never have. I would love to say that every time I've faced a storm or a trial, I've gone, Lord, I know you love me and we're going to get through this just fine. Usually I get there eventually. And it doesn't take as long now as it used to. But quite often when something bad happens, our response is, Lord, why? You could have stopped this. You could have prevented this. You could have made it so this never happened. Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why does my family have to suffer? Don't you care? Fear leads us away from the truth. Faith leads us towards the truth. Fear leads us away from the truth. They were scared, and that got them thinking something that was false. It got them thinking that Jesus did not care about them, and we know that isn't true. Faith does the exact opposite. It leads us towards the truth, because when we trust Him, when we believe in Him, when we know He's going to take care of it, even if we don't know how, faith reminds us that He's there, that He loves us, He's going to take care of us. So fear leads us away from the truth. Here Jesus' followers accused Him of not caring about whether they lived or died, which is about as far from the truth of who Jesus is as it could possibly be. Why was He there? Why did He come? To die on the cross so they could have life, so we could have life. So to say that He didn't care whether they lived or died was just wrong. When we allow fear to control our emotions, we will end up farther away from God's truth. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, or self-control, depending on which translation you have. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And what fear does is it activates our emotions. And when we get emotional and we start to allow our emotions to dictate how we think or how we react to something, we're usually going to be wrong, because our emotions are deceptive. But faith leads us towards the truth. When we trust in God, we draw closer to Him. We can be assured of His presence in our lives. Psalm 118:45 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." And I think truth is the issue, because truth has to be greater than our emotions. It has to be, right? And I'm not trying to dismiss emotion. Emotion is a wonderful thing, right? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love our church. I love being in Gunnison. I love ice cream. Right, we use love a little too liberally sometimes. But right, sometimes when you're scared, it's a good thing. You know, we once went hiking and we were being stalked by a mountain lion. Thankfully, I had a gun with me, and the mountain lion left us alone. He was kind of, I think, waiting for us to let our dog run off. But still, that kind of got the adrenaline pumping, because he was above us. And we could hear him moving along the ridge next to the trail we were on. And, you know, you get a little scared. Because, I mean, not that I don't think I could. I could shoot a mountain lion if I had to. Did you hear about the guy who fought a mountain lion hand to hand? Well, hand to paw? However that worked. But I'm like, would I be man enough to fight a mountain lion with my bare hands? I think I'd be dead.
If you jumped on your wife or kid, you would.
That's right. I would throw Pat right at him. Yeah, we're so glad you were there. I would try. I just don't think I'd win. This guy won. He killed the thing with a pocket knife. Yeah. Like, man. It's like, do you ever... I heard a comedian once tell a story about he's talked about, you know, how tough people used to be. And he goes, my granddad once told a story about how he was hiking and a bear attacked him. And all he had was his Swiss Army knife. And then the bear knocked the knife out of his hand. Luckily, he had the toothpick. And he still killed. And I'm like, you know, I thought it was funny. About four people did. Thanks for backing me up then. But, you know, sometimes fear can be a good thing. Joy is a good thing. Right? How often does something happen and it brings us joy, or we're excited about it, or we rejoice in it? That's fantastic. Right? Our emotions are good. That's what I'm trying to get at. But don't let your emotions overcome the truth of God's word. Because when we allow our emotions to overcome the truth of God's word, we begin to think and act in a way that is contrary to what the Bible teaches us. And that's what we see with the disciples. That fear led them away from the truth. They knew Jesus cared about them. They knew that. We know that. But they were scared. And they allowed that emotion to overcome what they knew to be true. So where was Jesus in all this? Right, he was asleep in the back on a pillow. I love that. And they wake him up. But the simple fact is that they were in the presence of God. This is number three, by the way, but they were in the presence of God. Where was Jesus? He was right there. That should have been enough for them to know that they would be okay. On top of that fact, as I said at the beginning, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And I don't think God rebukes us for crying out to him when we need help or for crying out to him when we're afraid. I don't think that's what happened here. I think he rebuked the disciples for not trusting him. He's promised to be with us always in Matthew 28:19. Now, in all fairness, they didn't have that. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5, but it was quoting Deuteronomy, so they did know that. Knowing that he is with us should help us to trust that his being there will see us through. Knowing that he is with us should help us trust that his being there will see us through. Now, he may not always see us through the way we want or the way we expect, but he will get us through whatever it is we're facing. And just the fact that he's there should be enough for us to know that. Do you know that he's here? Always? And not just here. When you leave, he's going to be with you in the car. When you get home, he's going to be with you there. If you go eat, he's going to be with you there. If you go hiking, he's going to be with you there. If you got to go shopping or maybe you work later, it doesn't matter. He will be with you always. Romans 8:31-39. One of my absolute favorite passages in all the Bible. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that's true in your life? Because if you know that's true in your life, you won't ever go to Jesus and try to wake him up and say, don't you care? Of course he cares. If Jesus is at peace, why would we be worried? It kind of struck me as I was reading through this. I can't imagine Jesus being filled with anxiety or worry. Can anybody picture that? Do you see Jesus up on his throne right now going, man, I wonder what's going to happen in that election come November down there in the United States. Whoa, this could be close. I'm not sure. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do you think that bothers him? Do you think Jesus has a mask on? COVID-19! COVID, oh gosh, people, COVID-19, we're going to, and you know, and I'm not trying to make fun of people who are truly scared, because there are some people who are truly fearful of it, and they need him so that they don't have to be. But do you think Jesus has got his little, you know, his ears are red and pulled forward because he's been wearing the mask? Do you think that's the case? Right? It's not the case, is it? So if he's not worried, why are we? Now, I know the answer. We're humans. We're frail. The Bible says we're dust, and he understands that, and he's patient with us because of it. But if he's not worried, the reality is when he is at peace, we should be at peace. And he offers us this peace when we focus on him. What were the disciples focused on? Lord, there's a storm. Don't you care? And what they should have said is, storm, there's a Lord. You're going to lose. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. John 14:7, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And that's our problem, isn't it? One of many. But when the storm arises, what do? We look at the storm. We focus on, you know, John shared with us about his brother this morning. Do we focus on the cancer? Or do we focus on the Creator? You know, maybe, and I've been there many times where I've gone, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. Well, do we focus on the problem? Or do we focus on the provider? Right? I was going to see how many of those I could do before I ran out of alliteration words, but I'm going to stop with two. Right? And it's in our nature to focus on the problem. It really is. Right? There's a problem in front of us. We want to deal with that problem. I know it's me. And it's one of the hardest things for me to do, and it's something that I've had to learn, and I still don't always do it perfectly. Sometimes you just need to listen. It's not about fixing a problem. Sometimes you just need to pray. It's not about confronting it. It's about leaving it in God's hands, letting him carry our burdens for us. But it's not always easy to do, is it? The fact is, he's at peace. He's not worried about any of the stuff we're worried about. He cares about us. He is concerned with the details of our lives because of his love for us. But at no time does he worry about how it's going to get dealt with. No time does he worry about how he's going to get us through. At no time is he fret and go, man, that's a problem. I didn't see that coming. I'm just not sure how to do this. Well, sorry, Jason, you're on your own. That never happens to him. Never. Number four, Jesus rebuked the storm. And I love this. Lord, we're perishing. And he gets up. Just shut up. I was sleeping. What's wrong with you guys? All right, that's the Message Bible. That's not what the Bible actually says. What is it? You know, he stands up, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and he just says, peace be still. The wind ceased and there was great calm. He looks at his disciples, why are you so fearful? Don't you have any faith? And I love verse 41. They're like, whoa. Did you see that? Who is he? He just told the wind to stop and it stopped. The sea obeys him. Now, at this point in time, they knew who he was. At least a little bit. But this shows that they didn't fully know who he was. Not yet. Peace be still. When Jesus calmed the storm by speaking to it, the disciples were filled with great fear because they were in awe at the fact that Jesus could control creation. But he's the creator. So how is controlling creation is not going to be difficult for him. But it brought them to a better state of mind. They came to a place of this healthy fear of God instead of fearing their circumstances. Oswald Chambers wrote this. He said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And they came to this healthy fear of God, right? Who can this be? They feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be? That even the wind and sea obey him. Good fear. And there was this push not too long ago within Christian circles to not use the phrase fear of God. All right. right? We don't. Oh, you don't want to say that. It's going to turn people off. Right? And you want people to be comfortable when they come to church. If somebody comes to church and they don't need Jesus, they should have some fear. For those of us who do know Jesus, we should have a lot of fear. Good fear. Reverence. An understanding of who he is and what he's capable of. A desire to glorify and honor him in our lives. A fear that I don't want to disobey him and I don't want to treat him poorly because of all he is and all he's done for me. A healthy fear of God. This is what the storm did, though. The storm revealed a lack of trust in the lives and hearts of the disciples. And this is something that storms in our lives will often do. Storms in our lives have a tendency to reveal our weaknesses and show us the areas in our lives where we need to grow in our faith. And it's important that we learn these lessons, or we're going to have to be taught again. Right? Many of us are parents, and you do this with your kids, where they're yay high. Right? You shouldn't, what, lie, or don't talk back, or whatever. And then they're yay high. You shouldn't lie, don't talk back. And then they're yay high, and then they're yay high, and none of mine have passed me yet, so I'm pretty thankful for that. You know, but eventually, over and over and over again, they learn. I'm a slow learner. And I tend, thank you, baby. My daughter's like, yeah, my dad's a dork. Oh, the support of one's family can't be surpassed, right? But it's true. I am a slow learner, and I know this. When I was a kid, and I love telling this story because it reveals a lot about my personality. We had those spirally stovetops, an electric stove with the spirally element on top. And my mom had just taken something off the stove, and I was 5 or 6. And she said, don't touch it. Oh, yeah, I had cool little burn circles in my hand. And then I sat there, tears rolling down my face, my hand on a bag of ice, and my mom looked at me and said, why? I told you not to touch it. That's why I did it. Right? So you jump forward, 37 years, and God says, don't do that. You know, and sometimes my inner sassiness comes out. I'm like that, right? I'm like that. Don't do that. Well, now I want to. Don't look at that. But then how will I know what it looks like? Well, don't listen to that. Well, then how will I know what they said? I'm like that. And now I've gotten better. At 43, a little bit more self-control than I was 5. Not a whole lot more, but a little bit more self-control than when I was 5. And, you know, I can read in God's word, don't do this, and I can understand, well, yeah, God, I can understand why he wouldn't want me to do that, or wouldn't want me to think that way, or wouldn't want me to say that to somebody, right? But I am a slow learner, and I cannot tell you, oh, how many times God showed me something in his word, it applied to my life immediately, and I failed. And so he showed me again, and it applied again, and I failed. And over and over and over again of getting smacked before I finally went, you know, maybe I should listen. I would love to encourage you to learn the first time. It's so much easier. But if you're anything like me, it'll take a few, at least. But storms and trials lead to the revelation of our weakness and opportunities for our spiritual growth. And it's important. We got to pay attention to that. When something difficult comes, we have to look. And I'll give you a great example, and I mentioned this earlier, of all the things that I worry about. And because I do, I worry. I can be a worrier. Of all the things that I worry about, and it amazes me that it still bugs me at this point in time in my life, is paying my bills. Dead serious. I get to the end of the month, you know, payday shows up, money's in the bank. I look, I've got X amount of money and I've got X amount of bills. And I go, well, is it going to be enough? Right? Simple math. Yeah, it's going to be enough. Bills are going to get paid. Leftover. There's going to be some left over so we can feed the kids and those sorts of things. And then I worry. And then as I get a couple weeks out from payday, all the bills are paid. I should be grateful. And I am. Every time I get done paying bills, I go, thank you, God, for providing what we needed. Then I get towards the end of the month, and it's a week till payday. There's still money in the account. There's still food in the fridge. There's gas in the car. And I'm like, Lord, what if something happens? What if, for some reason, paycheck doesn't show up this month, even though I know it will? You know, and then I get a couple days before, and then I do this every month, right? The paycheck comes in, gets deposited, the bank account looks good. Then I try to avoid paying bills for a few days. Because then for a few days, I got money in the bank. It feels good, doesn't it? Then you got to pay the bills, and you can ask my wife every single time if she's there and I'm paying bills. I hate paying bills. I hate it. Hate it. I mean, a lot of them are my fault, but still. Nobody likes, oh, I'm so excited. I get to send, you know, $400 to Verizon. Yay. Nobody's excited about that. But I worry about it almost every single month. So what does that show? I don't trust God to provide for me. I'm just being honest. That's what it shows me. And I'm 43. This has been going on my entire adult life. I haven't learned yet. And sometimes I do good. We got, last year we had, so I got to tell a good story about my faith, I guess. Last year, both my wife and I, me twice and her once, ended up in the ER. Praise God, nothing terrible. We're both fine. But in that process, you know, your insurance says, yeah, we'll pay for everything once you meet your deductible. Thanks. So we ended up owing the hospital nearly $10,000. It was rough. And that bill came in, and I'm like, God's going to have to take care of this because I don't have it. And that didn't bother me. I don't know why. And he did. I never lost sleep over it, and we ended up meeting with the hospital, and they arranged everything for us, and we ended up only owing about half, and we got it paid for. And God is good. But that didn't bug me. I don't know why the bills bug me every month. But they do. You can pray for me. I need it. James 1, 2 through 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When the trials come, it's an opportunity for us to grow. If we let it. If we resist, then it'll be difficult. Then I put, don't be stubborn. When God is teaching you, listen and learn. Proverbs 8, 33 through 36 says this, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Hear instruction, be wise, wait on God, listen to him, learn from the trial. Because if you don't, God's a great teacher, and he is so much more patient than we are. And so if you don't learn, well, he'll just keep teaching. As we close, there's a few things that I think it's really important for us to take away from this today. First is what I talked about at the beginning. Sometimes our obedience will lead us into trial, and that's okay. As 1 Peter 4 told us, don't be surprised. It'll come. Second, fear will lead us away from truth, but faith will lead us toward it. Third, Jesus is always with us, and he is our source of peace. whatever you're facing, focus on Him. And He will give you peace. Fourth, when storms and trials reveal our spiritual weakness, we need to take it as an opportunity to learn what God is trying to teach us through it. Finally, when we fear God, we don't need to fear anything else. Isn't that great? He's in our corner. He's on our team. He's on our side. He's for us. Always for us. And I think we tend to put our opinions of other people on God, right? Well, that person has let me down, so God might let me down. No, He won't. That person has hurt me, so God might hurt me. No, He won't. I've had people that I've counted on fail, so maybe God will fail. No, He won't. I have been a Christian for 23 years. Many of you have been a Christian a lot longer than that. Some of you, less. He has never let me down. Never once. Oh, a couple times. He's brought me right kind of the edge where I was freaking out. He's like, I'm here. Where's your faith? Well, I flushed it down the toilet. Sorry. I have repented more. I think I've repented more of not trusting Him than almost anything else. Almost. But He's never let me down. And my wife can testify to this. I've looked at her before. And I have said, He's never failed us. Why am I afraid He's going to fail us now? And she'll look back at me with that face right there like, oh, you're an idiot. Thanks, babe. Right? Family's all, no, she's never said that to me. Right? But I've said that to her. He's never failed us. Why am I afraid that He's going to fail us now? Because I know He won't. Maybe it won't come the way we think. Maybe it won't come when we think or how or where or whatever it might be. But He has never failed me. He will never fail you. And that's not my promise. That's His. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your greatness. Thank You, God, that we can say unequivocally that You have never failed us and that we can trust and believe that You never will. God, forgive me and forgive each of us for those times when we are afraid and we lack trust and we accuse You of not caring about us or whatever it might be. God, forgive us for those times. Help us to learn. Lord, help us to learn those areas of our lives where we need growth and give us the grace and the strength to learn and grow through those times. Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us today and throughout this week. We thank You for Your goodness. And thank You for Jesus, Lord, so very, very much. May He be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our city, in our nation. May You, God, be lifted high and exalted above all that there is, because You alone are worthy. We love You. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name.